So twice in the last year, our Honda minivan has been involved in a crash. And you might think that we sort of drive around running into things all the time, but in fact, neither accident, thankfully, has been our fault. And mercifully, no one has been hurt, and our van hasn't been totaled. So, as you may or may not know, because you may not drive around bumping into things all the time, during repairs these days, insurance provides you with a rental car. So twice in the last year, we've had weeks at a time where we've been able to drive a brand new Chrysler and a brand new just GMC large SUV. Now, when you spend a month driving a brand new vehicle, you kind of don't want to get your old van back, you know? And I've thought several times, they can just keep that as long as they like. Now, in case you don't know, a lot has changed in cars over the last couple of decades. There is this thing called Apple CarPlay that basically just causes my phone to be on a large screen right to my right to the right of the driver. And all I have to do is just talk to it. Just say, you know, play Billy Joel, and it just plays Billy Joel. Or, you know, a text comes in, and I just say, play the text, and it just speaks the text. And then it says, do you want to respond? And I say, yes. And it just all just takes place, and it's absolutely amazing. And so, you know, our van feels like a clunker anyway because it's been hit twice over the last 2 years. But on top of that, I now know about all of these bells and whistles that are available to us in a new car. As he comes to the closing of the Epistle to the Philippians, Paul addresses one of the greatest gifts of knowing Christ, and that is contentment. If you thought Paul's teaching on grumbling was hard, wait till we finish today. Jerry Bridges lists discontent as one of what he calls the respectable sins. We've mentioned this book a time or two. I know our middle schoolers have been going through it on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. These are the sins that we tolerate, like impatience and pride, resentment, frustration, self-pity. And in our minds, these are little sins, and they don't seem quite as odious, but they are just as offensive to God. And so what we have to keep in mind, of course, is that every sin, even the respectable ones, is an assault on the majesty of God. And so to be discontent is to question God's promises, his sovereignty, his goodness, and his love, among other things. So discontentment is basically telling God that we are not happy with what he has given us. Before we dig in, I want to note a few things, three things actually. Number one, there is such a thing as legitimate discontent. So it is good and right to be discontent with our spiritual growth, to be discontent with injustice in the world, to be discontent where there's conflict in relationships. It's certainly right to be discontent about the sin in our lives. So just to be clear, we're talking about sinful discontent today. Second, and I want to be clear about this as well, it is not wrong to attempt to change our circumstances. The Bible doesn't teach that we are helpless to make any change in our lives. We can find a different job. We can seek medical help. I can save money to buy a new car. If God gives me the means or the ability to change my circumstances, I should do it and be thankful. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison writing this letter. It would not be wrong for him to desire to get out and to leave when the time comes. Third, being content does not mean that we are happy, smiley people in all circumstances all the time. Going back to the previous passage, the peace that passes all understanding is available to us through Christ, even in the most difficult of trials. So sometimes we will be able to be content, even in the midst of tears. Okay? So with those things in mind then, today we're dealing with sinful discontentment. And so some of the most common examples would include an unfulfilling or a low-paying job, singleness or an unhappy marriage, inability to bear children or difficulty with the children that you have, poor health, physical difficulties. These are all real, difficult, and even painful circumstances. They are common to humanity, but as Christians, we know about God and His promises, and that should change how we respond to these and other difficulties that He brings to us. To quote Bridges, he says, "Whatever your circumstances, and however difficult they may be, the truth is that they are ordained by God for you as part of His overall plan for your life. God does nothing or allows nothing without purpose, and His purposes, however mysterious and inscrutable they are to us, are always for His glory and our ultimate good." All right, so this is a difficult passage. It's not a difficult passage to understand. It is difficult to hear, and I would contend it is difficult for us to come to grips with. But it does contain truth that can change our lives. Paul says, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Do you want to know that secret? Because I do. And probably if we could bottle that secret to contentment, we could sell it and make a fortune. So I've organized this passage today fairly simply. We're actually only going to look at verses 10 through 13 in chapter 4, the context in chapter 10, the contentment in 11 and 12, and the cause in verse 13. But I'm going to read now all the way down through the end of the passage, and we'll wrap up in Philippians next week. But I'll read all the way to the end of the book. Read with me Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with you, with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." All right, so let's consider the context. And the reason I read the whole passage all the way to the end of the book is I think it helps us to understand the context of our passage. It has been observed that the book of Philippians is actually the world's most famous thank you letter. So as we've talked about before, Philippi was located in Macedonia. And the churches in Macedonia are well known for their sacrificial generosity. So back when we did 2 Corinthians, we talked about giving the end of last year. We read this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So in severe affliction, they have given generously to Paul and other churches. This sacrificial generosity and affliction is evidence of the work of God's grace in their lives. And we've already met Epaphroditus. If you remember, back in chapter 3, Epaphroditus, he had come to visit Paul. He had become ill. He was ill to the point of death. Paul says in the passage we just wrote, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, and a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So this letter is being written then, at least partially, in gratitude for the gift that Epaphroditus brought to them from the church in Philippi. And so some read verse 10 as a not-so-subtle rebuke. Listen to it. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So some read this that Paul is actually saying, well, it's about time that you finally started giving to me again. And we're so used to, I think, in our society, we think of giving with strings attached. We think of giving in order to get things, that it's easy for us to read our own attitudes about generosity into what Paul is saying here. You know, sort of that, like, where's my thank you? Why didn't you give more? Why didn't you notice my needs sooner? Why did you give to that person and not to me? I want to be clear, because I think this is very important to understanding this passage. Paul is not rebuking the Philippians for being slow to give. Paul rejoices with gratitude about their gift, not because of the funds he received, but because of what it says about the Philippians, their love for Christ, and their partnership in the gospel. So here's the crucial point, and I'm gonna say this a couple of times, because I think this is the crucial point from this passage this morning. Hear me. We don't actually need anything from anybody but Christ. But what a joy it is when God uses other fellow believers to help meet our needs. All right? Let me read that again, and I want to think through this morning. We don't actually need anything from anybody other than Jesus. But what a joy it is when God chooses to use our fellow believers to meet our needs. All right, so let's unpack that just a little this morning. Three points here. Number one, very crucially, we have everything we need in Christ, right? If you've been attending Hope Bible Church, if you're a member of Hope Bible Church, this has been an ongoing theme since the fall. We have everything we need in Christ. His divine power has granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That verse alone is a bulwark against discontentment if you believe it. And so Paul says something very similar in this passage down in verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory." So these are comprehensive statements about God's provision. Who will meet my every need? God will meet my every need. Okay, so point number one, we have everything we need in Christ. Point number two, we need to be clear about our needs. So that word need is used and abused these days. The Bible defines needs very differently than we define needs in 21st century America. 1 Thessalonians 6:8, Paul says, "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Okay. Now, as far as I know, every single one of us in this room has food to eat, clothes to wear, and a roof over our heads. Most of us have these things in abundance. We also have God's Word, God's Spirit, the church, and prayer. What else do we need? I have a car that gets me from one place to another. Do I need Apple CarPlay? No. Strictly speaking, do I need a car at all? I have a roof over my head. Do I need a bigger house? Do I need more bathrooms? Prices are rising. Food is more expensive. Utilities are going up. Do I need more money, or do I need everything I buy? And hear me, what we're talking about this morning is not a prohibition against bigger houses, newer cars, or raises. But we must see these things in light of God's perspective about His provision. Because when the Bible says God will supply all my needs, that's a promise. And we all have wants and we all have desires. It would be nice to have a vacation. It would be nice to have a raise. It would be nice to live without pain or illness. But when we call these things needs, we run the risk of putting ourselves in a position of becoming discontent. Which leads then to number three. We must be clear about what we need from other people. All right? So I want you to hear me here. This is especially relevant to our context where we live and where we are. Because it has become very common for us to speak in terms of what we need from someone else. If I have everything I need in Christ, then I don't actually need anything from anybody other than Him. Now hear me. Oh, what a joy it is when God uses another person to meet my needs. When God provides the things that I need physically and emotionally through someone else. And I think Paul is being very careful with his words here. And at first, this doesn't seem right to us. In our therapeutic age, where everything is made to be about us and our needs. But this is what he's saying. This is like my translation of what Paul is saying here. It brought me so much gratitude to receive your gift. It makes me so happy to know that you are partners with me in this gospel work. But even if you hadn't given it to me, I have learned to be content with what I have in Christ. And I know that had he not used you, he would have used some other means to provide what I need. Because here's the truth. As soon as we speak of needing something from another person other than Jesus, we're actually moving into that realm of denying God's promises. I am loved by Christ. It is a huge blessing that I have a wife and I have children and I have a church full of people who love me, and I am grateful. But should I lose all of that, I would still have that need for love met in Jesus Christ. I have dignity as a child of God. It is a joy and a blessing to be in a body of believers who treats one another with respect. But should I be disrespected, I know I have a Father in heaven who treasures me and values me. I had parents who raised me and loved me and provided richly for me, and for that I am truly grateful. But God has always been my ultimate provider. And so it occurred to me this week as I thought about discontentment that so much of our discontent in this age, because we have so many things, doesn't have to do as much with the material things as it has to do with relationships. I hear so many people speaking in terms of discontent and need, things that they need from someone else. It might be respect. I need to feel heard. Do you need to feel heard, or do you have a desire? Have you taken your burdens to Christ, who bears all of your burdens? It might be something tangible, like favors that haven't been returned. I need to have that reciprocated. It might be gratitude. I did something for another person, and I need them to say thank you. Then the question becomes, did you actually do this thing out of a love for God and others, or do you do what you do to serve others so that you can feel appreciated? I need to be asked about me. Paul didn't need to be asked about him. I don't think Paul was sitting around in that jail thinking, why haven't the Philippians sent me a gift? People have real needs. Small children need the care of their parents. Aging parents need the care of their children. Widows need the care of the church. And yes, it would be ideal if we lived in a world where everyone was always loved and respected and thanked and affirmed. But as a follower of Christ, if I look to fallen people to respond like I perceive that I need them to respond, I am guaranteed to live in some kind of disappointment and discontent. And as hard as it is for us to admit sometimes, many of our so-called needs really are just desires. Now, quickly, let me make a caveat here. This doesn't let anybody off the hook for not being kind. It doesn't let the husband off the hook for not loving his wife. It doesn't let you go around ignoring the needs of the people around you. In fact, if you know of a need, then you should meet it, believing that God has placed that need in front of you. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves." So Paul is kind, and Paul is thankful and thoughtful, but he's not sitting around waiting for other people to be kind and thoughtful to him. He's just so happy to be remembered. "I'm just so happy. I am content in Christ, and I'm happy that he used you to meet this need." Notice also that Paul begins with joy. He's joyful. He's joyful that the Philippians resumed their concern for him. Okay, so how can this be? Is this only the kind of thing that we can do if we live on some kind of supernatural, spiritual plane? Well, let's read on. So let's talk. Let's see Paul's contentment here. Let me read it again, verses 11 and 12. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need." Okay, so contentment is something to be learned. All right, so here's sort of the next principle here. True contentment in Christ is possible regardless of our circumstances. All right, so Paul is not advocating stoicism here. He is not saying that you just need to hold on and grit your teeth and get through. He's not even saying that if you come to Jesus, he will change your circumstances so that you can be content. He's saying, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." So how? Well, twice in this passage, Paul says, "I've learned it. I have learned in whatever situation I am in. I have learned the secret of being content." So contentment is a part of that process that we talked about a few weeks ago, known as progressive sanctification. And so wouldn't it be great if God just saved us and we all immediately became content? I would love that. I'm sure you would too. But that's not my experience. I'm guessing that's not your experience. Paul had to learn contentment, and so must we. So to be content is to learn to live with the resources we have so that we aren't constantly striving for the resources that we think we need. Some of you know this from experience, that contentment doesn't come when you get the raise. The human heart doesn't stop wanting just because you get more. Most of us know, I'll tell you, more money usually leads to me having a sense of like, "I wish I could have had a little bit more than that," right? And the only thing that actually satisfies is more of Christ. So contentment is learned by recognizing that Christ truly is all we need. Secondly, contentment means acceptance of our circumstances as from God. So Paul says he has learned to be content when brought low. He has learned to be content in abundance. Why does he speak of learning to be content in abundance? Like, most of us would think, if I could have abundance, I would be content, right? Who hasn't thought? Like, you've probably got a figure in mind. If I could just have this much money, mine's a million. It seems like a nice round number. If I could just have $1 million, I could be content. And yet we live in the most prosperous nation in the history of humanity, and nobody would accuse anybody of being content. Whatever we have, we want more. Whatever someone else has, we want some of that. We're all greedy to have more, and we're all anxious that we might lose what we've got. And so the fact is that contentment is not going to be learned just by trying harder. It comes the more we give ourselves to knowing Christ. And so the truth is contained in these famous words, and this is the cause in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, so this well-known verse is known especially by young Christians everywhere. It's the verse applied to the big game. It's prayed before the test that you haven't studied for. It's prayed before you ask the girl to the dance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthen me right now, and have her say yes. And as most of you know, Paul is not praying that you would be able to pass the test or win the game or get the girl. In fact, this verse probably has more to speak to us when we lose the game, fail the test, and don't get the girl. So we have to understand, what is all things? Paul, that's the context here. What is all things? Whether rich or poor, sick, loved or hated, Paul has found that he can find contentment in the strength that Christ provides. And remember, he's living in prison while he writes these words. So all things must be understood in the context of what God has called us to do. So for Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, it was his desire to spread the gospel, and he was able to say, I am even excited for the haters. Remember when he said the people who were tearing him down, and he was like, I don't care. As long as the gospel is going out, I don't care. So it's a gift to be content in what God has called us to do. So it is a gift to work hard at your job, at your studies, and your life with Christ, knowing that this is what God has called me to do. To love your spouse and your children, to bear witness to Christ, your actions and your words. Children, you're part of your all things right now. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Part of your all things is to obey your parents and to know that he will strengthen you as you seek to do that. And the all things also includes that we would have his strength in the face of adversity. In the loss of my loved ones, Christ strengthens me. In the midst of health problems, he provides what I need. Even in a difficult marriage, Christ is there strengthening. So I want to just think through a practical example at the end of this section here, because I was thinking this week, what's a practical example of kind of thinking through this? So I thought of like an issue that is sort of related to contentment, and that is time and busyness, all right? So we can all relate here, right? It's very in to speak of being very busy and how discontent we are with our busyness. I get the feeling sometimes that when somebody asks me how I'm doing, if I don't say I'm busy, like they're like, oh, what's wrong with you? You know, like we kind of out-busy one another sometimes. So let's just take busyness because I think most of us can relate. All right, let's apply these principles. Number one, your time, like your money, is a resource that has been given to you by God. So you have this much time to spend, and that time is a gift from God. Now, ultimately, we all choose how to spend our time. Now, hold on. I'll answer the objection in a minute. But if we're honest, there's very little in our lives that we don't choose to do. And if we're also honest, I'll just speak for myself, even in my busyness, some of my busyness is related to my own ability to find time to waste time, right? All right, so we'll just put that on the table there. Okay, so you say, but Pastor, there are so many things in my life that I have to do. Let's even use the language we're working with here. I need to do. Very good. So if you believe that you need to do these things, then these are things that God has given you to do. Don't be discontent. Don't be discontent in the things that God has given you to do, because he has promised you that he will give you strength. So if your life is full of all of the things that God has given you to do, rejoice in those things, enjoy those things, and do them in the strength that Christ provides. On the other hand, all the other things that you do, if you choose to do them with joy and contentment, or else say no. And don't be tempted to say, but people just need so much from me, because that's placing yourself at the center of their needs. If they need something from you, and you don't have the time or the money to give it, then trust God that He will meet that need in some other way. And you can say, I can't meet that need right now. Pray with them that God would meet that need. But don't take that on and then be discontent in it. According to Philippians 4, God will give us the strength to do the things He has called us to do in Christ. And then we can do it with joy and contentment, knowing that Jesus is pleased, regardless of anybody's response. If they don't thank you, we pleased Jesus. If they don't reciprocate, God is pleased. All right, so closing then, kind of continuing this idea of the practical, how can we learn to be content, right? Because that's what Paul says. He says, I have learned to be content. So here are a few things that I would recommend. I probably could have gone further in this, but for the sake of time, I think I did three. Number one, be constantly employing the tools God has given us to know Christ. All right, so I'm an amateur C.S. Lewis expert. I've read books about C.S. Lewis, I've read books by C.S. Lewis, I've read books about books by C.S. Lewis, okay? So in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the character Eustace is totally unprepared for Narnia. If you haven't read Voyage of the Dawn Treader, shame on you. That's your homework for today. The character Eustace, totally unprepared for Narnia, so he stumbles on a dead dragon, and he dips into the cave to get out of the rain. And Lewis, this is a big theme for C.S. Lewis, he says, most of us know what you should expect to find in a dragon's lair, but Eustace had read all the wrong books. They had a lot to say about exports and imports and governments and drains, but they were weak on how to deal with dragons. When it comes to contentment, I would propose that many of us have read all the wrong books, okay? We are listening to the wrong songs, and we are watching the wrong media. So our culture is saturated with excess, and we are told to define ourselves by what we have and to identify ourselves by what people think of us. So our music is about having more and despairing if we don't have what we think we need. We watch movies about people who live in luxury, and then we think, I want that life. We read books that tell us how to get what we want, and we sit with therapists who tell us how to demand from others what we need. Now, if you're living immersed in a cesspool of luxury, excess, and self-focus, you're reading all the wrong books. You're not going to be content. Tonight, millions of people will watch the celebration of excess, that is the Academy Awards ceremony, and they will idolize those people on that red carpet who are each getting, by the way, a gift basket worth $175,000, completely oblivious to the fact that those are some of the most miserable people on planet Earth. We're idolizing people, and we're desiring money, and that's not what God has created us to do. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may know Christ. It's the exact opposite. So the right books are the Bible and things written so that we might know the Bible better. The right books tell stories that are true, that stir our hearts to love and desire what is true and good. They lead us to think on what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable and excellent, just like we saw last week. Number two, be putting off the sins of envy, jealousy, and greed. Okay, so when our focus is on other people and what they have, that leads to envy and jealousy. Envious people are not joyful people. Jealous people will never be content. Consider this. How often do you dislike somebody that you don't even know because you perceive that they have more than you do? I just went through this. The walk, when you step onto the airplane, the like walk past the first class section, where all of those people are sitting there drinking their nice beverages, you know, and being fanned and all of the things that they get while you go to the cattle stall in the back and assume your seat in a row of five, right? And I look at those people and you have this temptation to say, I don't like you. Why? Because they're sitting in first class. You look at all the people and their smiling faces online and the pictures that people put online. Not even thinking the fact, like, nobody puts their hard pictures online except a few people, and they seem to do that for a different reason. But a lot of people put all their happy pictures online and you think, why can't I have a life like that? You know what? I don't even like you. You're so happy. Meeting people who've been promoted faster than you. Teenagers who see other teenagers who are smart and athletic and beautiful and whatever, drive a nice car. And all of this is discontent born out of envy and jealousy. And the heart of it is a desire to want things that God hasn't given us. And we all struggle with this. We all call desires needs. We all become envious of other people. And in all of this, we live with discontent, and none of it leads to joy. So we need to stop focusing on what other people have. It's none of my business what somebody else has. God gave what I have to me. God gave what they have to them. Full stop. When I envy the guy sitting in first class, I'm questioning the goodness of God and his providence in my life. How many people who see me get on an airplane are thinking, wow, I'd like to get on an airplane. I can't get on an airplane. How many people, when you're driving along, when I'm driving along in my clunker, see me go by and think, that guy has a car. What a jerk. I wish I had a car, right? The whole thing just sort of works its way down. We need to stop focusing on what other people have and be thankful for what God has given us. We also need to stop focusing on what we think other people owe us. Learn to love people in such a way that you don't need anything from them in return. If you give and serve and you're eaten up with discontent because nobody noticed and nobody was thankful, you're not living in content in Christ. Joyfully give and serve and be more joyful when you're thanked and appreciated. I love it that I was able to bless you, and I love it that you thanked me. But if you didn't, I'm still content. And recognize that we really don't need what more than we have. God has given us everything we need. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. A couple of cautions. First of all, this is instruction for us and for our heart, right? Don't use this as a weapon to wield to assess other people's perceived needs. It's not an excuse for you to avoid meeting people's needs. God may very well intend for you to meet somebody else's needs. And most importantly, don't be a person who judges what other people think they need. Yes, there may be room for discipleship in this area, but be kind and gracious to people who speak of things that they need when really they are things they desire. And then finally, cultivate thankfulness and joy. Thankfulness is the best medicine for discontent. It's very difficult to be thankful and discontent at the same time. When we focus on God's gifts, we are less likely to focus on what we don't have. I have a car. When I was 15, I would have been pretty thrilled by that fact, right? I've actually got a couple of them. I don't walk, I don't ride a bike, I don't take a bus, I drive places. When I get discontent, I remind myself, God gave me a car. Do a search of the scriptures and find out the things that are said to be gifts from God. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us abundant life. The greatest gift that God has given us is his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Here's a verse for you. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Do you know that most people today think children are a burden? According to the world, who read all the wrong books, by the way, Children are a drag. They make people discontent. But the Bible says children are God's gifts. Related to our children, what do we model for our children? If your children are discontent, there's a possibility, at least, that they caught that from you. Because if we're constantly complaining about everyone and everything, then we might be spreading the disease. For most of my life, my dad got up, went to work. Before I got up, every month he worked on drill weekend. I honestly don't know how he felt about it, but I don't remember him being discontent. And how do you speak? If a copy of your words were suddenly presented before a jury, would you be convicted of being a content person? Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 6:8, if we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. We have roofs over our head. We have food in the pantry. We have multiple copies of God's word. We have a church family here who loves us. We are so, so blessed. And I wish I could say I always felt that way. And I think that the process is still going on. I think I'm more content than I used to be. I know I'm more content than I was 20 years ago. I doubt that Paul was always perfectly content in prison. I do think it's interesting, I'll close with this. You know, 2 weeks ago and with Justin last week, we talked about Paul's command to be anxious for nothing. But what did he say about Epaphroditus just in chapter 3? I was so anxious that the guy was going to die. I needed to get him back to Philippi, right? I was anxious he was going to die, and then my heart was going to be broken. It's so interesting to me that the same guy who says, be anxious for nothing, just finished telling us that I couldn't get Epaphroditus back to y'all fast enough because I was anxious. And so I think Paul understands. And I don't think Paul was always just perfectly at some kind of like Zen peace in prison. But he's saying, I am becoming more like Christ, and I'm drawing my strength from Christ. And when I do, it makes me content. And I can do all things when he is strengthening me. And the same thing is true for us. So we will commence our effort to be thankful rather than discontent this morning by taking from the Lord's table that God, Jesus himself has presented to us as a reminder of what he did, as a reminder of how he gave himself, he gave his life. This bread is his body, this cup is his blood. Every time we partake, every time we do it, we are remembering and we can be thankful. So I would invite you to be thankful this morning. If you're here this morning and you are a member of Hope, you're of course welcome to partake. If you're not a member but you're a believer, you also are welcome to join us. I don't see anybody coming forward to grab the... Do we have people? Okay, good. I know that our couple of our normal guys are not around today, so thank you. If you're suddenly jumping up and stepping in, thank you very much. There's more coming. All right, I think we got it covered. So, our brothers and sisters will come around, and they will hand out the bread and the cup. Hang on to it. I'll come up here in just a moment, and I'll read a passage, and then we will partake together.